And everybody, how we doing today? I am glad to be here filling in for Pastor Larry this morning. The Steen family is away from us today as they are celebrating Pastor Larry's parents' 70th anniversary. 70. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And yeah, give them a hand clap. And the thing that they had shared earlier with some of us was that when they asked his parents, what do you want us to do to celebrate? And they said, we want the whole family just to come to church with us. So they're all down in Parkton today, amen? Before I share the sermon with you, I also wanted to let you know to be praying for a group that's sending out of our church at the end of this week, July 26th to August 1st, we have some folks going to Nicaragua with another team, and I'm going to share the names here. I'm not sure if anybody's in this service. If you are, just come forward. We'd like to pray over you, and if they're not here, we're going to pray anyway, all right? It's going to be Jen Steen, Mary and Sarah Alexander, Anna Parsons, and Debbie and Kylie Cooley. Is anybody here? Okay, the music camp, right, in Colorado. Okay, so let's do that together, can we? Lord God, I thank you for these folks that we are sending out this coming week. The music camp folks that will be serving in Colorado, God, give them safety. Give them your spirit, Lord, as they work with children and use worship as a tool, God, for sharing their gifts and talents. And we lift up the folks that will be going on the team to Nicaragua, God, safety and protection for that team as well as they work in an orphanage and medical clinics in the schools and so forth. And God, I just pray that as they meet the needs of some of the people, that it would just not be physical needs that are reached, but spiritual needs as well. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll make one quick apology for my voice this morning. I shared a lot at VBS this week, and I left part of my voice there. And Saturday I woke up and didn't have one, so at least I have something to start with this morning for you. The last few weeks, Pastor Larry has been preaching through the Kingdom series and what it means to be externally focused as a church. He's also challenged all of our ministries and groups, as you know, to come up with ways in which to serve outside of these walls to impact our community for Jesus. And just last week, we learned how to take a small talk type of conversation and change that into spiritual conversations by starting with people's brokenness. So it's time to now follow through with what we know how to do. And this is where we kind of have to move from just talking about it to actually doing it. And James tells us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers, right? And it's also here where we decide whether our fears are going to take over or we're going to reject passivity and kind of take the bull by the horn. Or are we going to make excuses and not follow through with any of these things we've talked about? So as we go into Exodus 3 this morning, I want to lift up a prayer for the message, and then we'll go into our time together in the Word. Lord God, I pray for this time that you would use my words to be your words, God. I pray that your Spirit would move in this service and in this message to reach those who need to hear maybe just one thing today. And so, God, I pray also for those who do not know you, that this would be their day of salvation, if it's your time and your will, God. I trust in you as I bring this message for you and for our people. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about excuses, most of the time, excuses are given to get us out of accepting some kind of responsibility or an attempt to justify some shortcoming. Evangelist Billy Sunday is famous for saying, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And I wanted to give you some examples. These are rather humorous. I'll start with the fun stuff first. Humorous examples of excuses that parents have given to their teachers to excuse their children for an absence. One of them is, please excuse Jason from school yesterday. He had a cold and could not read well. And then we have, please excuse Jennifer's absence yesterday. We forgot to get the paper off the porch yesterday, so we thought today was Sunday. These are real excuses. Please excuse Marvin from physical ed a few days. He fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip. Ever do that? I like this one. My son is under doctor's care. Please execute him. If you're a parent, you probably had that one somewhere along the line, right? And then there are the excuses given to insurance companies for different claims. Coming home, I drove into a telephone pole, but I was only trying to kill a fly. I messed it up. Okay, the first one. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have. There you go. All right, now we're on track. And I have been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel. How about this one? My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. And this poor soul said this one. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him. Excuses, right? Wow, I had fun with that. All these excuses make us laugh, and they seem so silly to us, but somewhere along the line, we've all shared something just very similar to that, I'm sure. And as we look into our text today, we're going to go very loosely through Exodus chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. We find some takeaways from Moses' experience in the burning bush. And we also find, at least I found, five excuses. There might be more, but I found five that I want to highlight today that Moses gave to God for why he was not the man for the job that God had asked him to be. And as we identify these excuses, notice that every time Moses gives an excuse, God makes a promise and shows him grace through it all. So, beginning with verses 1 through 3 of Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses around the age of 80, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And after 40 years of training in the courts of Pharaoh, Moses is now ending another 40 years of his life as a shepherd. And it's on the far end of a desert that Moses encounters God here in this burning bush experience, a bush that was on fire, not yet being consumed. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Here's a couple quick takeaways from the very beginning of this passage. First of all, God made his presence known on a very ordinary day. Have you ever experienced that? God can make his presence known on just a normal, mundane, routine day for each of us. So at any time, at any age, Moses was 80 years old, at any place, God can and will make himself known to us, which means every day can be sacred for us. Every day matters. So we should wake up and have an attitude of good morning, Lord, instead of good Lord morning type of thing, right? We never know when God may want to get our attention. And it may come while you're washing dishes. It may be while you're doing laundry. It may be while you're cutting grass. You just never know. Secondly, notice in verse 4 that God made himself known to Moses when he went to look at the bush. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, Moses could have just walked right by the bush and ignored it. Now, it's a little hard to do, I think, when it's burning, but yet it's not burning up, right? It kind of gets your attention. But I wonder how many times we figuratively become aware of a burning bush, yet just keep on walking by. We refuse to turn and recognize it because we have our schedules to meet. We have so much noise and so much static in our world that you know, the world's telling us what we must know, what we must go to see, and what we need to do and be like, that we pass right by the burning bush. And in verse 5, God tells Moses to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Look at verse 5. It says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." What made it holy ground? Was it the location? Was it the country? Was it the mountain? No. It was God's presence that made it holy. We sang holy ground here this morning in this service. There's nothing holy about this property or this building without God's presence here, right? And as long as God's presence is still here amongst this congregation and this church, this is holy ground. But if his presence leaves here, it's not holy anymore. It's just a building. You see what I'm saying? And then notice in verse 6 that when God spoke, Moses hid his face. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We see this in other Bible stories as well. When God showed up before Daniel, Daniel didn't say, "Hey, what's up, God? How you doing?" It says that Daniel hit the ground. And John, the beloved disciple in Revelation 1, when seeing the resurrected Lord, he fell down as if he were dead, the Bible says. So we will definitely be able to sense when God's presence is near. Another takeaway can be found in verse 7. And that is that God sees us right where we are. He knows our circumstances. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.'" The Bible's saying that God hears the cries of his people, and he's concerned about the suffering. The very heart of God is compassion. He's concerned about what you and I are going through right now. Some of you are really hurting in the circumstances that you're currently in. And God is saying to you, "I am concerned. I hear your cries. I understand your suffering." So what is God's solution for his people? The answer can be found in verse 10. "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God did not confront Moses to make him feel good about himself. It was a call to mission, a call to action. God sent him to Pharaoh to free up his people from Egypt. And it's here in this story, beginning with verse 11 now, that we see at precisely the time God calls Moses to mission, that this is when Moses starts offering up excuses. Now, before we jump all over Moses, be careful with your judgment. Because as we unfold these five excuses, I think you and I are going to find ourselves using many of these same excuses. Let's look at excuse number one. We find that in verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, God just got finished telling Moses that, "I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned." He also said, "I have come down, I will deliver you, I am sending you." And Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God is like, "Who said anything about you? It's not about you, Moses. Your calling, your mission, your life purpose and fulfillment is not about you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you." Can you do that? It's not about you, and it's not about me. And that's what God is telling him. It's not about you, Moses. You're not getting this. So God's response comes in verse 12. Let's read that. God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." God promises to give Moses a sign, but the sign comes after his obedience. Many times we want it the other way around. We want the sign before we act. We want it all laid out before we move. And that's not how God works. God often requires some risk. And that's why we call it faith. We don't need faith if everything is laid out for us ahead of time and we see God's whole agenda. There's a picture here of a place, a village in Mozambique that I went to visit back in 2010. We drove several hours and walked for two more hours to come to this little remote village. And I sensed many times on that trip being so far away from home and out in the middle of absolutely nowhere, just desert and bushland. I sensed God saying many times, I will be with you. Because every time I would be like, what happens if somebody gets sick out here? What happens if we have a flat tire? What happens if we get lost? God just kept saying, I am with you. I will be with you. The second excuse can be found in verse 13. And that is, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God has called each of us to do something. Yet much like Moses, we often use our lack of knowledge, lack of training, lack of confidence, our fear factors as excuses for what God wants us to do. And God's response to this excuse is found in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God responds, tell them, I am has sent you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. So when we say, I don't know enough, God says, I am. When we say, I'm too young to count for Christ, or I'm too old to count for Christ, God says, I am. I've never done this before. I am. I've never done it like this before. I am. I don't have the money, Lord. How can I possibly do this? I am. Whatever our excuse is, God is saying to us, I am. Excuse number three in chapter four. We're going to fast forward to the next chapter in verse one. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? Ever use that excuse? You feel a prompting. Why don't you go talk to your neighbor? Why don't you go talk to the person in Sunday school that seems to be just kind of really down, but I might be late for what I'm going to do afterwards. And God's saying, why are you saying they might not listen to me? Maybe God's saying, I want you to go speak to the youth. We probably say, God, they won't listen to me. Let's flip it around. Youth, I want to share with some adults my feelings on a topic, but I don't think the older people will listen to me. You know what God's response to that excuse is? It's found in verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses replies, a staff. I got to go get my prop here. It's the best I could do, short notice for a staff, okay? Doesn't have the crook on the top, okay? But I'm doing the best I can. Moses had this staff in his hand. And as you read further down into the chapter, you see that Moses was asked to throw the staff down. And as you continue the read in that passage, God asked him then to reach down again for the staff. And when he reached down again, he came up with this. Yeah, I had to hide it in the bag so the choir didn't freak out up here. And please do not tell Pastor Larry I'm handling snakes in the service, okay? I know this is going to get back. I just know it. I am scheduled to preach again in August, but maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. At least Lynn didn't preach. You know, you were. It took some faith, didn't it, to grab the snake, because the verse says to grab him by his tail. Well, if you know anything about snakes, and I can't stand, in fact, I can't even hardly hold this thing, you don't grab it by the tail, right? So in verse 4, Moses was instructed to grab the snake, and when he did, it turned back to the staff. So what do we get from this illustration? Moses was worried that no one would listen to him or believe him, and God was like, really, Moses? Now, don't miss the humor in this part of the story. Moses was feeling quite inadequate of his abilities, and God was implying, how talented is that stick? The stick had no talent. The stick itself could not go and change into a snake. Yet God is the one who turned it into a snake. The point here is that God is in control of what happens when he chooses to call us into mission. The simple staff later on in Moses' life would strike a rock and water would flow. It would also be stretched out to part the Red Sea. The talent and the ability was not in the stick or what is in our hand. It's not about the stick. It's not about our talent. It's not about Moses, and it's not about you or me. It's all about the obedience to follow God's will in our lives. There's a story about Mother Teresa that is told that she was using a stick in Calcutta to tell stories, and she was stirring and making pictures in the dirt to the children. And a wealthy businessman saw this and felt compassion about all this, and he later ended up funding an entire orphanage for her. But when she was asked by him why she was using a stick instead of just waiting for the resources to come there, and he said, just give me some time, we'll build the building. She says, if you wait until you have everything you need, you will never do any ministry. So use what's in your hands while you wait. Some of us are waiting for the perfect timing, the perfect resources, the perfect person, and nothing is getting done. Mother Teresa said, use what you have in your hands while God is providing. Look at excuse number 4, down in verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He probably had a stuttering issue, a stammering issue of some kind. Anyone relate to that one? Don't ask me to speak in front of someone, right? That's a huge fear of many people. What if I mess up? I don't know what to say. And God responds this way in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God will put words in our mouths when we need it. Many times I've gone to a hospital or sat beside a loved one who's soon to pass, and I don't know what to say, but God always gives me something, and I have to trust in that. Again, back in Mozambique, I was called upon to pray for a community leader named Jonas who was dying from malaria. And I thought, what if they don't believe me? What if I pray in Jesus' name and they'll be offended? And Lord, I don't know what to say. And later that same day in a church service, I preached that day, and everyone came forward to be prayed over. And they don't leave. They stay on their knees until you pray for each one individually. And I said, I need some help here. They don't know my language. And the pastor there said, it's okay. There's so many of them. Just pray anyway, and God will translate. Growing up in school, I hated giving an oral report. But now I preach and teach all over the world, and it amazes me how God changes things in your lives as he calls you to mission. He can do the same for each of you if he's asking you to speak for him at whatever level. Finally, Moses gave one more excuse, excuse number 5. It's actually more of a request or a plea Verse 13, Moses says, "O Lord," and I think it's kind of like this, "please send someone else to do it." Can you relate to that? Please. He heard a plea. We heard a plea this morning for more preschool workers today from Debbie. And some of us probably are whispering, "Please send someone else, not me, Lord." We need VBS workers last week, yet much like Moses, some probably said, "But I'm not qualified. I can't work with kids." The 318 men have started up another Bible study, and yet some will give excuses saying, "But I'm not really into sharing a whole lot of deep stuff with a bunch of other guys." How did God respond to this? It's found in verse 14 and following as we wrap up here. Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." The Lord's anger burned against Moses, yet grace was applied. Now, the thing I want to share here is notice, this is kind of what jumped out to me. Notice that God had already sent Aaron. This meant that Aaron was on his way to speak for Moses as a solution to the excuse or the plea that Moses had not even mouthed yet. Tell me that God doesn't know what's going on in advance. He had already sent the messenger before the excuse was given. So now Moses has the staff, he has the Lord's presence with him, he has the words for his mouth, and now he has Aaron. What more does he possibly need? What more do we need? We have whatever it is that God has placed in our hands, whether it's our talents, our skills, our finances, our gifts, and we have the Holy Spirit now that lives inside of us. We have God's Word and we have each other. So what is our excuse, friends? Whatever our excuse, the answer is still, this day, I am. There are no more excuses. God has taken them all away. And we have to trust Him and obey His pleadings to us. And I ask you this morning, what is in your hand? When Moses threw down the staff, what was dead became alive. You see, Moses' staff was a symbol of identity. Moses was a shepherd at this time, and his staff represented who he was, much like a doctor's white coat or a stethoscope is a symbol of his occupation. The staff was also a symbol of his income. All his wealth was tied up in sheep. And in Moses' day, you could determine a person's wealth by the size of their livestock. We saw this in Haiti a few years ago. You were considered wealthy if you had one goat, and you were really, really rich if you owned a cow. So that's still going on today. So the issue with this is all this stuff was in his hand, and God's saying, "Throw it down. Throw it down. Let me do the work through you." This is a critical moment in history when Moses finally stopped making excuses and became obedient to God, because if this had not happened, there would be no Ten Commandments, no nation of Israel as we know it today, no birth of the Messiah, because there may not have been an Israel for the Messiah to be born out of. You see the significance of this? Aren't you glad Moses finally stopped giving excuses and obeyed? And one more thing as I close. From this point on in the Bible, the stick or the staff is never referred to again as Moses' staff. It is now referred to as the rod of God. The rod of God. This rod God chose to use for all 10 miracles that you can read about listed later in the book of Exodus. And Moses finally made the adjustment to come to the place where he believed God would really do everything that he said he would do. Don't ever measure your life by the standards of this world. Don't ever sell yourself short when God is in control of your life. The Lord is looking for and rewards those who are obedient and faithful to him. And my prayer for this church, one of them, is that we stop making any excuses when God is speaking to us. Let's be a faithful and obedient people and make sure we give him all the glory for what he's doing in and through us all. Amen. Let's go to the prayer together. Lord God, I pray your word penetrates the hearts of our people today. I pray, Lord, that this discussion, this message on excuses, is not one that is guilt-ridden, is not one that was taken in a negative context, but rather it would be a purging and a challenging message that we would receive in our spirit this morning from your word. Regardless of what you may be asking us to do, God, may we trust you, and may we take that first step of faith forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday, we offer the opportunity for those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, that this may be the day that the Spirit has tugged on your heart, pulled on your heart to make a decision for Christ. And if you'd like to do that as we sing our final responsive song, I'd like to ask you to come forward and I can pray for you about that. Lord Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross. He rose the third day and he lives forever and we can join him. And if somebody needs that assurance, today could be that day. And there might be some who are looking for a church to join, and we welcome you to come forward, and we'll help you with that too. So, Lynn, let's stand and do our final song together and see what the Lord wants to do here this morning.
Hymn number 277, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee.